We're going to open our Bibles in a moment to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. But before I do that, I feel like it'd be appropriate for me to just to say a couple of words. I wanted to let you know this morning that Becky and I and Hazel, and Becky and Hazel are downstairs, I suppose, in the nursery. But we are so grateful and humbled by the call to come here to be the pastor of the church that we grew up at. Obviously, I'm here today because of the Lord, right? And I would not be anywhere without His blessing and His grace. And so I understand that completely, but it is a blessing that I was able to be raised in this church and to grow up and to learn what I have learned about the Bible from the people who taught and preached here over the years, to have been married in this church, to have answered the call to preach in this church, and then to be able to come back and be able to lead this church as pastor. So I just want to say thank you for electing me. I know it's God's will and God's plan, but it is very touching and personal for me to say thank you and be very grateful for electing me to serve as your pastor. My philosophy on the ministry is that every day I'm trying to become more like Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I am not there yet, and I will not be until my body is resurrected and I have a mind like His. But the goal is to become more like Jesus, right? Every day that we live. And as a pastor, that's my desire, to lead the church. Not to be like me, not to be like whoever the most popular preacher of the day is or whatever that might be, but to point you and direct you toward Jesus Christ so that we can be more like Him. If we're more like Jesus every day, I believe that will go a long way to combating the enemy, to enacting God's plan and will on this earth, and to being everything that this church needs to be in order to serve God the way that God wants it to serve. So that is my philosophy. I want to point Jesus to you from the Scripture, from His testimony, from the fellowship, and from the love that we hear we have at this church. And so with that said, it is important to me and of utmost importance that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to preach here at this church at Fellowship. I will always be looking for Jesus in every scripture, every word, every sentence that we read out of this Bible. And that's how I was taught here. That's how I've learned to preach. And that's how I've continued to preach as long as God has allowed me to be His servant. And then finally, I'll just say about this church, I believe that we're here for a reason, don't you? We are here as a part of God's plan. We're here for the purpose of God. And God has a mission. He has plans for this church, and that those will continue on until He returns again in the air. And so I'm excited to see what God's going to do in Fellowship. I'm excited to see what God's going to continue here through us and through our lives and through our ministries. And I'm excited to be a part of that with you. My goal here for the first part of my ministry, I need to get to know you all again. I know a lot of you, all right? But I do need to reconnect with many of you. I need to continue to see where you're at in your life and learn a little bit about what's going on. And then there are some of you that I don't know really well at all, and I want to get to know you as well. And so I'll be reaching out over the next few months to try to connect with each one of you, learn more about you, learn about what you do in the church, and how I can support you, how I can encourage you. And if you feel like you just want to kind of jump the line and reach out to me and invite me over or invite me to lunch, I'll pay if I need to. I don't care. You heard that, right? All right, the pastor will pay for your dinner. You hold me to that. I want to get to know you too, okay? And so please don't hesitate to call me, email me, reach out to me, whatever it takes. I'll make sure everybody has my contact information soon, and then we'll go from there. But just a joy, okay? We'll just end it with that. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to be here. I'm excited about what's going to happen to this church. And most of all, I'm excited what Christ is going to do, what Jesus is going to do here. amongst his people. So that'll be my prayer. If you'll pray for me, okay, I'll pray for you. And we'll just go forward together serving the Lord, lifting up his name, and enjoying the many blessings that he has put into our lives, because we're all here blessed, right? We're all here blessed. And so we want to lift up his name. All right. With that said, okay, let's go ahead and open God's word. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. I'm going to begin a series of messages with the Lord's help, preaching through the book of Ruth. And it'll probably take me about 10 weeks or so to preach through the book of Ruth. But I'm very excited about it, and I think it's a good place to start here as I begin to be your pastor. And if you can, this is just how the way I do it. I'm sorry if this is a little different than what you are used to, but usually when I read the scripture, I'll ask you if you can and if you are able, would you mind to stand in honor of the reading of God's word? This morning, we will read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray, and then we will jump into the text. It says here in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house again, Lord. We are looking forward, God, to what you're going to say through this message. So, God, we just ask you to open hearts, open minds. Lord, give me your spirit and give me your liberty, Lord God, to preach your word. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that I say or do that's outside of your will, God, I pray, Lord, that you would erase that from my mind, Lord God, and the mind of those hearing it, and focus them only upon your son and your word. God, if there's anyone here who needs to be saved today, God, you know their need. I ask you, God, through your spirit, Lord, to be speaking to their heart right now as we go into this message. We love you, God. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. I think you've heard this old adage before. The more things change, the more they stay the same. A biblical way of saying that, Solomon wrote it, "There's nothing new under the sun," right? I don't know if y'all can believe this. I'm about to shock some of you, and I'm sorry, okay? Do you know that this year I will be 40 years old, all right? Really? 40 years old. Now listen, you might be saying, "Pastor Josh, that's pretty old." But I remember growing up in some of y'all Sunday school classes, okay? So think about that, all right? If I'm old, all right, what does that make you, right? But I've been around this world a few times, okay? And the more that I live and the longer that I live, the more I come to realize that Solomon was correct. There really is nothing new under the sun, right? There are just cycles and repeats of history and different things that we've seen and we've heard and we've experienced before. And the Word of God is such a wonderful lamp and guide unto our path, in the sense that what has happened before most certainly is happening now, right? And as we try to navigate the times and the days and the age that we live in, we can look to God's Word and see how it was navigated back then to find guidance and direction for the day and age in which we live. Now, I want you to understand, God has given us free will. We do have the ability to choose our path, right? But we also have to experience the consequences of the path we choose, right? And there's no escaping that. We have the liberty and the gift of free will, but we have also the responsibility to suffer the consequences of the paths that we choose. Now, the human story, unfortunately, is a tragedy. It's a tragedy in the sense that the human race has time and time again been turning our backs on God from the very beginning. It happened in the book of Genesis. It happened throughout the story of Israel. It happened up until the point where Jesus walked on this earth. It happened throughout the history of the early church, and it's still happening today. People are continually choosing to turn their backs on God, the one who made them and the one who loves them. In fact, you go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so that's where we start with the human condition, in the sense that we have this great gift of liberty and freedom and choosing our path, and yet our hearts drive us and push us to continually choose the evil and to choose the thing that's outside God's will rather than to choose God himself, right? And it's even more pronounced, the tragedy, when you realize and you understand what the psalmist says, 33:11, he says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." I truly believe that many of the problems that people face in this earth and this world today, if they would simply turn to the Lord, they would find answers and solutions to the many problems they face, right? His wisdom, his guidance, his love, it never changes. It will never turn away. And the Bible tells us this story in painstaking detail. And the book of Ruth, it's one of its finest examples. Ruth is a true story. Can I just underline that for you today? I believe everything in this Bible is true, right? And so that what that suggests to me is that this story that we read here in the book of Ruth, it is a true story. It's a true love story. Guys, hang in there. All right. I know some of you don't like those words, right? I don't want to hear no love story, Pastor Josh. No, it's a good one. All right. I promise you. You'll like it. You'll enjoy it. It's not one of these sappy rom-coms that Becky makes me watch every now and then. Okay. It's more too than just a story that we tell in Sunday school, right? It is, like all the Bible, a narrative of redemption played out for huge effect on a very small individual scale. Well, my prayer is, church, is that by the time we're done preaching through the book of Ruth, I hope that we'll all be able to see the whole story of humanity, the more in the way that God sees it. And we'll be able to understand how God's heart is greater and grander than any other heart in existence. And I hope and I pray that our faith and our trust in God will be stronger than ever before. So this morning, from these five verses, I'd just like to begin this message, this series, by pointing out two facts about the situation in the book of Ruth. Two observations, okay? In verses 1 and 2, we see, first of all, that difficult days were all around. Difficult days were all around. I'll suggest here this morning that it was, in that time, a difficult day and age for the Jews. I don't know if you know this, but in the time of the judges in which this story is being told, that was one of the darkest and lowest points in the history of the nation of Israel. It was a very dark time. It was continually characterized by the falling away of people of Israel from their God. They continued to turn their backs and their hearts on him. There was no unity, okay? I guess you could characterize it like this. We have that phrase, it's like the wild, wild west. Y'all heard that before, okay? That was kind of what the time of the judges was like. Everybody was for themselves. There was no unity. There was no really working together. And if there was for a time, it was very limited. In the time of judges, people acted with selfishness. War was an ever-present threat. And many times, for great swaths of years, the people of Israel would suffer under difficult oppression. These conditions led to a lack of dignity for a nation that you and I both know had been chosen by God for a special and unique purpose. But these chosen people during this low time were humbled. Samuel describes the age in Judges 17:6 this way: "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar today, church? Right? It's a dark time for Israel when the arbiter of what's right and wrong is simply whatever a person desires in their own heart. Okay? That's how Samuel describes that. I think it's pretty similar, okay, to the day and age in which you and I both live today. Okay? And so in those days, in those times, difficult days were all around. It was a hard time. The famine that we see in verse 1, it was likely a punishment against Israel for turning away from God. Israel, at that time, we don't know for certain, but likely, if, you know, previous examples are to be believed, likely Israel was following after the god of some neighboring nation, probably Baal or someone like that, other than God himself. And like I said earlier, the day and the age in which we live right now, I believe, is also a difficult time for us. Okay? It's a difficult time and similar in many ways. Unbelief today is public and proud. It is not a wonderful thing, and I'll talk more about this later, but it's not a wonderful thing to be a Christian in the world at large today. It's not necessarily as popular maybe as it once was. And in fact, in this day and age, we can see where sometimes folks will face judgment or will face hardship or difficulty simply because they do have faith. The people in this nation that we live in today seem to have little fear or respect for God. And I don't know if you don't see that. I don't know how I can convince you otherwise. I mean, I see it every day, don't you? It is simply the truth that whereas once maybe folks had at least a fear and a respect for the God of the Bible, today that is simply not the case. Our land's full of violence, shootings, murders, run rampant, and everywhere people are deceived today. There is no love or tolerance for God's truth any longer. I think that if you want to say it this way, this is a good way to look at it. A lot of people in America today don't have a moral center, and that's exactly what Samuel was talking about. When you only do what is right in your own eyes, okay, then you don't have any standard by which to judge what is right or what is wrong. And so people just kind of do whatever they think is correct. And if it's right in their own eyes, well, then that's right. Folks, that's not morality. That's just lawlessness is what it is. It's a complete chaos, a lack of any type of guiding or direction. Paul wrote about these days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come," right? Perilous, difficult times will come. "For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." In other words, Paul said, church, you will live, if you make it to the last days, you will live in such a time where you will have two choices. You can live as the way the rest of the world lives and have the same type of morality, the same type of guiding principles, or you can turn away from such. And if you turn away from them, where do you turn? You turn to the Lord your God, right? And so that's the day and age in which we live. You can see the parallels between the time of the judges and 2024. Now, faced with these difficult days, right? Here's where our first character comes into play. Amalek makes a deadly decision. He makes a deadly decision. But what's the deadly decision that he makes, Pastor Josh? Well, one day he looks around. He sees the state of the nation. He sees there's a famine. There's no good food on his table. And he says, you know what? I'm out. I'm done. I'm not going to deal with this any longer. This is not what I have signed up for, okay? And so then, as he looks around, his eyes wander just 50 miles east, and he sees in Moab a land that is not suffering in the way that Israel's suffering. Moab was a fertile land. It wasn't affected by the famine? Certainly a couple of factors, maybe a few even, played into his decision. First of all, who wants to stay in a place like what Israel had become when you don't even, can't even trust your neighbors, can't even be certain that they have your common interest at heart, right? Why do you want to stick around with people like that? Not only that, he had a family to care for. He had a wife. He had two sons, right? Certainly anyone here who's had a family can understand that if you got a family to care for, right? You got to do what you can to protect them. I'm so silly, all right? I have one of those things called Blink. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard of it? It's a little camera thing. It connects to your phone, right? And just the way we got our house set up, Hazel's nursery is downstairs, and Becky and I, our room is upstairs, okay? And so really, the door to the house, okay, is in between our room and Hazel's room. And so I every night I have to turn this camera on because I'm afraid if, you know, I want to get some sort of warning if somebody wants to come in there and get us. You know what I mean? Okay. And so I have to turn that thing on. If I lay my head down to sleep and I'm, you know, my mind's still going because that's how I am. Y'all will learn that about me if you don't remember or what. I'm a little bit frantic. Okay. All right. So it takes a little while for my mind to slow down, and I'll be laying there with my head on the pillow, and then my eyes will jerk open, and I'll reach my phone, and I'll turn that camera on, because I never remember to turn it on, okay? Make sure I get that warning if somebody comes in to get us, okay? Certainly, you can understand that, right? You want to care for your family. You want to protect your family, right? Elimelech did not want his two sons to have to suffer in Israel under this famine any longer. And then, of course, he reasoned, well, the move won't be permanent, will it? I mean, there's a famine in Israel now. Maybe we can just go to Moab for a little while, and then we'll get to come back, right? And we'll just fill our bellies for a little while. We'll be safe for a little while, Moab, and then we'll come back and everything will be fine. The Bible tells us that. The word sojourn, it doesn't mean to move and permanently stay somewhere. It just means to travel, all right? I'm just going to go sojourn in Moab a little while. I'll just kind of pitch my tent there for a bit, and then I'll come back. This stay will only be temporary. Now, when you think about it in those terms, okay, it does make a certain kind of sense. When you have troubles in front of you, why don't you just put them behind you? Why don't we just forget about them for a little while? But of course, the question is, where can we go that we can outrun the Lord, right? Think about this. Let me say it this way. Do you think it's safer for you and your family to live inside of God's will or to live outside of it? Think about that, all right? Is it safer to live inside or outside? Now, again, we can trust our conditions. Well, the conditions, it seems like, in the Lord's will are pretty rough. Looks pretty nice over there. All right. So why don't I just go over there for a little while and I'll be okay, right? Let's see how that worked out for Elimelech, right? Verses 3-5. This is my second and final point, okay? In the midst of these difficult days that were all around, all right? Dire developments abound, all right? Look at verses 3-5. Here, Elimelech's choice, okay, leads to a dire development, okay? I want you to be aware of something, all right? Even though Moab looked like it was a good place to go, even though it wasn't maybe suffering under the famine the way that Israel was, folks, we need to understand that Moab was not where he wanted his people. You hear me? Okay? Y'all know that Moab was just short of the promised land. It wasn't a part of Canaan. It was outside of it, all right? And in fact, the Israelites, when they were fleeing from Egypt, they had to go through Moab. And you know that the Moabites were actually pretty rude to Israel as they were coming through, all right? They had never been good to Israel. They had traditionally and historically been their enemies, all right? And it was not the land flowing with milk and honey, all right? It was an outside land that God didn't want his people to stop in and to be in, all right? And so even though Elimelech thought that it might be nicer and better in the land of Moab, it was not God's will, all right, for him to be in that place. Church, I'm concerned a little bit. Let me just say this and I'll continue my point. I'm concerned today that with the church, we're starting to read the tea leaves a little bit, right? I was born in 1984. When I was born in this country, it was generally a positive thing to be a Christian, okay? It was positive. You were a Christian, you were looked on favorably, it was kind of a majority religion. There were a lot of more genuine true believers. If you were a Christian, then you were really, you went to church just like everybody else did, right? That was a positive thing. As I grew up, the culture shifted and it became more of a neutral thing. Well, you can be what you are, I'll be what I am, and you know, that's what it'll be. That's fine, okay? But nowadays, in the age in which we live, it is beginning to be looked on negatively. That if you're a Christian, okay, oh, you're one of them Christians? Oh, you believe that crazy stuff, don't you? All right? Do you really believe what the Bible says? Do you really think somebody died on the cross and was resurrected? Is that really what you believe? And now we're beginning to be looked at with a lot more anger and a lot more suspicion. And that's only going to continue, right, as we go. And I think the church is beginning to read the tea leaves. Well, my goodness, if the world doesn't like us that much, well, maybe we just need to take a look at what we're doing, and maybe we need to, you know, maybe sort out and change and be a little different, be more like the world, right? That's what Amalek thought. If things are going poorly here in Israel, maybe I could go to Moab, dwell there for just a little while, and maybe things will be okay. And that's what the church, I believe, is beginning to think. If maybe we just kind of change some things about what we believe, the way we preach, the way we teach, the word that we speak and that we share, if we just kind of water it down a little bit, make it more palatable to the world, maybe that would be better for the world. It would be easier for us. But where does that type of decision lead? Again, look at verses 3 through 5. What happens to Amalek? Boy, this is pretty clear. Verse 3, and Amalek, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. Now, when I say it's dire, that's not an overstatement. That's about as dire as it can get, right? I mean, you make a choice, right? And then it leads to your death. That's about as bad as it can go for you, right? Sister Tammy, many years ago, I went hiking with her. And we went out on a hiking path. Y'all have heard this before, I'm sure. And I saw a little path out ahead of me. And I said, I think I'm going to go walk down that path. And Tammy said, okay, good luck. All right, she stayed where she was at. I made my decision. I hiked on up a little way. I got to a little small little waterfall, ran over this rock. It was beautiful. I thought, well, I'd like to just step out on that waterfall rock. And I stepped out there, and I'm telling you, it wasn't half a second before I didn't know what hit me. I was on my back, all right? Hit both my elbows. They both immediately went numb, okay? And then I start sliding toward the edge of this waterfall, and it's about 150 feet or so, right, Tammy? I mean, you were there. 150 feet or so down the side of a mountain. And so I flop over because I can't use my arms. All right. I flop over. I start to try. And I believe I'm trying to say, help, help, you know. And I believe Tammy later said, why were you over there playing in the water? That was weird. I don't know why, what you were doing. I was fighting for my life, Tammy. All right. I made a decision that almost led, if not to my death, at least perilous injury, right? Amalek made that decision for his family. He said, it might be better in Moab. He went to Moab, and what does the Bible say? He died. And he was gone. That's the end of his story. Folks, we ought not play with God's will, right? Are you hearing me? God's got a plan for you. He's got a place that you know that you ought to be. When you remove yourself from that will, you're putting your life and your soul in danger, right? Because God, He has provision for you where He wants you to be. But where you're not supposed to be, now you're just relying upon His mercy. I mean, we're always relying upon His mercy, but I'm telling you, He's provided for a place where He wants you to be, right? In His will, okay? It's safer. It's the place where God wants you to be. So Amalek dies. He makes this decision. He passes away. Okay? And worse yet, we go on in verse 4, and his two sons make a bad choice. What do? They take wives from amongst the Moabites. Now, if you go back and you read the scripture, this was expressly prohibited. Do not take wives from the neighboring countries, okay? If you do this, you'll be in danger of them stealing your hearts from God. That's basically what the Word of God says. The country of Moab worshipped a god named Chemosh, who was a false god. And by marrying these two Moabites, the two sons, Chilion and Malon, they put themselves in danger of falling into this trap. Seems like a mistake to me. And then, as you go on, the Bible says, what was supposed to be a temporary sojourn becomes how long? 10 years. Okay? 10 years ain't a visit. Okay? You know what I mean? Y'all had somebody come over to stay a little while, and then they lived in your basement for 10 years. That's not a visit, right? Not a temporary sojourn. They lived there for 10 years in this pagan land. And then what happened? Another dire development. The Bible says at the end of this, the two sons died as well. So now, if you're following with me here, okay, I'm almost done. Just stick with me, okay? Follow with me here. Based on a decision made by Elimelech that was meant to save his family, now his family's decimated, reduced just to his wife and his pagan daughter-in-laws, and no children from those unions. There's no way you can look at that and say, well, God bless that decision, Elimelech. That was exactly what you should have done. No, no. They died. His sons died. And now where are we at? Let me tell you the three things that was wrong with Elimelech's decision, then we'll close, okay? Real quick. Number one, Elimelech didn't have any faith. He trusted his eyes, right? He didn't have any faith. He trusted his eyes. Now, folks, he had plenty of examples in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. They had this at this time, that he could have followed Abraham's example. He could have followed Jacob's example. He could have understood and heard that Israel was meant for Canaan. He knew that leaving was a rejection of God's plan. But he's like what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 38, says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Elimelech, instead of living by faith, he drew back. And he said, I don't know. You've brought us here, God, but I don't know if we can survive here, is what he's saying. So now I'm gonna take us to Moab. And he made that decision, and it was deadly for him. Folks, you can't run from your problems. America's issues are real, but they're not going to be solved by destroying the witness of the church. We can't make compromises with the devil and with the enemy and expect that our testimony will remain salty any longer, right? We have to be true to what this word actually says. Your eyes might be telling you that you and your family are in danger here, and it makes more sense just to put your head down and keep your faith to yourself. But don't trust your eyes. Know that God's in control. Number two, Elimelech had more care for the physical than he did for the spiritual. He cared more about the physical than he did for the spiritual. Here's what was wrong with Elimelech. He cared more about the physical well-being of his family than he did for the will of God. Now listen, again, it's reasonable to fear for the well-being of your family. But can I ask you a question, church? What have we gained if we lose the blessing of God and we gain a temporary physical security? What have we gained? What has it done for us in the long run? That's a net loss, right? If we gain something temporary, we trade something eternal for something temporary. That's what Elimelech did. He had the covenant. He had the promise. He could have stayed in Israel, and God, I believe, would have provided for him and his family if he'd had the faith to remain there. But he didn't. He thought he had to take that into his own hands. And he went and he took his people, his family, his sons into a place where ultimately they would die. Folks, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, this is Jesus speaking, that a man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Folks, you and I have a soul that has to be nourished. And if it's not, then our hearts will wither up and die. We cannot find in this world, right, the living water that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. That's what Jesus offered to the woman at the well that the rest of the world couldn't give her, right? She came seeking water. He said, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again, right? Why would we turn away from the living water for something that's false and dying and temporary? So Elimelech, he cared more for the physical than he did the spiritual. Finally, he went to the enemy and not to the Lord. He went to the enemy and not to the Lord. It's so strange that Elimelech abandoned God's people and God's land for the land of the enemy. If you don't know this, Moab, they were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. That's the biblical root of that people. They had treated the Jews poorly on their trip from Egypt to Canaan. In fact, in Israel's history, they had invaded Israel and had ruled over Israel oppressively for 18 years. Why did Elimelech think that Moab was the answer? Well, I think the Bible says it somewhere else. It's like the dog returning to his vomit, right? We as comfort, there's safety in what we think we know, right? When things get difficult, when things get scary, when things get up out in the air and we're not in control anymore. But church, can I say this to you? I hope you'll hear me today. I believe somebody needs to hear this today. You won't save yourself by making compromises with this sinful world. It's not going to work. It's not going to work out for you. Job says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened against him and hath prospered? The answer is no one. If you put yourself on a path that's opposed to the Lord, whether in this life or in the next, you will find out that you will lose, right? God is the only place that we can find refuge. God is the only place that we can find salvation. We won't, as a church, survive a country turning away from God by turning away from God ourselves. You hearing me? We must remain committed to the Word and the plan and the will of God. Here's how I want to end. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on these five verses, I think sums this up pretty well. He says, Elimelech and his family had fled Judah to escape death. That's what they did. We're going to die here, so we got to get out of here. But then he goes on to say, the three men met death just the same. The family had planned to sojourn temporarily in Moab, but they remained there for 10 years. At the end of that decade of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. Everything else was gone. Such, Wiersbe says, is the sad consequence of unbelief. Do you know that the old adage is true today? Sin will really take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than what you want to pay. That is the consequence of sin in this world today. Folks, the heart of the book of Ruth is not just a story of love and redemption on a personal level. It's a narrative of hope for the redemption of a nation and subsequently the entire human race. But all of that begins with one decision that Elimelech failed to make. Will you trust the Lord today? You want to hear it in New Testament terms? Here it is, and then we'll pray. Here's what Jesus said. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth, stays, remains in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I'm going to tell you right now, I'll preach this, I'll teach it, I'll stand on it. As your pastor, we're going to do what God wants us to do. Period. That's it. I don't care if it's popular. I don't care if the world likes it or not, right? We're going to preach and teach the Word of God as it's written, all right? And we won't compromise with this world as long as we have faith in God, right? And if we make that decision, we'll put ourselves in the same danger that Amalek put himself and his family in. Without Jesus, we're nothing, church. We're nothing without him. We need to remain in him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for me? We're just going to pray in just a moment. And, you know, I'm going to do just a prayer invitation. We're not going to have a song or anything this morning, an altar call, anything like that. But we're going to pray to end this message. But I just want to ask you, in your hearts and your mind, right? Okay? There's no argument that I can make today that will convince you that what I'm saying is the truth. I cannot argue in you into being a Christian or you to being a believer today. That is not something that's possible for me to do. But what I know is certain is that if the Word is taught and preached and the Holy Spirit begins to speak, the Holy Spirit can do what I can never do, right? And so this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit is in this place. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking and working with hearts. I believe the Holy Spirit right now is speaking that this is truth. Number one, if you're not a believer today, you've been a resident of Moab. That's where you've lived all your life. And Moab has done nothing but cause you pain, heartache, and loss. Then today is the day to turn in faith to the Lord. And why don't you just go live in His land for a little bit? That's what I'm asking you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus came to this earth. He died for you. He paid the price of your sins. He purchased your place in heaven in the promised land of that city in the sky. And He will bring you there if you'll trust Him. Number two, if you're a believer today and maybe you flirted with the idea of stepping outside God's will, boy, you know, it'd be nice if I could just get a little bit of relief. I could just get a little bit of, you know, just a little bit of a margin to live my life the way I want to live it. I bet it'd be just a little bit nicer over there. Can I just warn you, that's a deadly decision today. If that's you today, please ask God to recommit your heart to His plan and His will for your life. Number three, finally, if you're just a little bit heartbroken today, this could be you. Yeah, you're living in the place where God wants you to be, but your heart is not committed as it once was. You're just heartbroken. You're seeing how the world's going. Things are happening in your own life, your friends, your family, your loved ones. Maybe you've got children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters who don't know the Lord, good friends. And you're like, God, it just doesn't seem like you're working anymore. God, it just doesn't seem like your plan has any effect. Then today, I want to remind you, we haven't read the rest of this book of Ruth yet, but this book, though it starts with a tragedy, it's going to end with triumph, all right? Through this book, through this story, we're going to see how Jesus will come into this world. And God had a plan from the very beginning. He worked good out of the evil decision that Amalek made. God is always able to do that. So today, if your heart is wavering, if today you just need encouragement, if today you just need something from the Lord to suggest that you are where He wants you to be and you need to look up and take heart, then I pray right now God would deliver that to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, God. We thank You for the blessings of life. We thank You, God, for how You've loved us, how You've cared for us. God, how You've always proven Yourself faithful. God, I know that we might be in a time in the history of the church right now, these perilous days that Paul warned us would come. But God, would You remind us today that if we turn from Your way to the left or the right, Lord God, it'll end in disaster. Today we need to be saved. Today we need to recommit our lives and our hearts to His will. Today we need to be encouraged to stand where He wants us to stand. God, if there's a person right now that I'm praying over, Lord, in this church who needs to make that decision today, who needs, Lord God, to be happy and content and in joyful over the place where You've planted them, God, God, I pray, Lord, you'll give that to them through Your Spirit right now. God, work through Your Spirit. Christian, pray. Lord God, if there's a person here who needs to make a decision for the Lord, they'll make it. Father, we thank You for this day again. We thank You for the blessings of life. God, thank You so much for letting me to be here at this church, to be their pastor. God, I pray, Lord, that You'd bless me, You'd guide me, You'd direct me, and Lord God, You would give me Your Spirit. I cannot be the man this church needs unless I depend wholly upon you. God, bless these people. Use them, Lord, for your glory. And God, we'll give you the honor when we see you answer that prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.